I appreciate the music and all the effort that everyone puts in, and I just want to say thank you so much. We have an unbelievable amount of people that can sing, and also the people that can play. I just want to say thank you very much. If you have your Bibles, turn with me, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 21 to verse 25. We are free, verse 16, and yet we are slaves of the living God. You've done right, and the wrong has come. And now what? You've done right, and the wrong has come. Now what? It's interesting that this is exactly what's happened, because when you come to this passage of Scripture, they were servants to be subject to your masters with all fear. Verse 18 also, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the perverse. It's not always easy to follow the living God. It's not always easy to do what God wants you to do, and it's not always easy, and life isn't always fair, and we so often think it is. Our Father, I thank you so very much for what you've done, not only on the cross, but what you're doing within our lives. I would ask you, Lord Jesus, that you'd take the message that's going to be spoken. There's someone here today that's listening that doesn't know you as Savior. I would ask you, Lord Jesus, that you'd speak to that heart. And then there are Christians that are wondering why. I would ask that you'd not only give them some answers, but Lord Jesus, you'd lift the burden in their life in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't always understand what God's doing. You have Peter, James, and John that have been delivered from prison. You have John the Baptist that was beheaded, both in the center of God's will. We don't always understand that. When it comes to Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11 is back just a couple pages, and you are reminded of the tremendous of faith, the faith of Noah, the faith of Isaac, the faith of Jacob, the faith of Joseph, and of Moses. And then he goes on in verse 32, and what more shall I say? Of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, of David, of Samuel. All of these who through faith, they subdued kingdoms, they wrought righteousness, they obtained promises, they stopped the mouths of lions. Boy, we love those stories about Daniel, how he was delivered. And then you get down to the next verses though. And the women received their dead that were raised again, and that's fantastic. But others, they were tortured and not accepting deliverance that they might have a better resurrection. And others had trials or cruel mocking and scourgings. And yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment, they were stoned, they were sawn asunder. They were tested, they were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskin and goatskin. They were destitute and afflicted, and they were tormented, and this world is not even worthy of these people. We love the stories in which everything has a happy ending. Everything turns out wonderful. We come to know Jesus Christ, and that's what's going to happen. Life is going to be wonderful and everything's, but it's not. It doesn't always work that way. It doesn't always end that way. We love those stories that end well. It reminds me, what have I been doing with COVID-19? Remember, I told you a couple weeks ago I was playing Bananagrams out of sheer necessity. And I said, I'm not learning anything. And my wife said, well, you're learning how to lose. I'm getting better. I think the win-loss record is maybe 1-5. But at least we're getting better at it. But then yesterday, I went fishing with my grandson, Brock. And when we went fishing, he'd gotten a brand new pole at Easter. You have to understand this. And so what we did, we put the thing together. And so we were going fishing. And when we get out to this fishing spot, I'm throw out, catch a fish. I'd caught 4 fish. Brock hadn't even gotten a bite. So he pulls in, and we're standing on a pier. He steps back, falls into the water. Now the water's up to his chest. Next thing you know, it's coming over up to his neck. And so he's getting back to the shore, and his pole is lying on the ground in the water because he dropped it. And just then something strange happened. His pole started moving out in the water because there's still bait on the end of his hook. A fish had grabbed it and started pulling his pole into the deeper water. And I'm watching it, and I'm watching this bobber about 2 feet underwater go right past me. My daughter said, well, why didn't you jump in and get it? It's because I didn't want to get all wet. And so here we are, and Brock is trying to catch his pole. Next thing you know, his pole is gone. And here we are standing there watching, and I'm watching this bobber go deeper and deeper out into the water. I can see it, and there's nothing I can do about it. And here Brock is up there, Grandpa, that's my pole that I got for Easter, and it was my favorite gift. I said, calm down, Brock, just calm down. He said, well, you never lost your pole. I said, well, didn't lose this one. So here we are, we get this paddle boat. And I thought, okay, I'll go out there. And I thought I saw where the last time the bobber went under. Boy, was I wrong. We got in this paddle boat, and here we are. You can imagine some old man and some kid out there trying to fish out a pole that we have no idea where it's at in the middle of this pond. And Brock says, well, let's go in. Let's just quit. I said, quit never did anything. I said, is it gonna get your pole back if we quit? No. He said, well, Mom was here. He said, we'd go home. I said, well, I'm not your mom. We're not going home. And so here we are out there dragging. To make a long one short, we never did find a pole. And I told him, I said, well, Jesus knows where it is, but I'll tell you one thing, we don't. And so often life is like that. That's my favorite pole. And it's in the bottom of the pond. And guess what? Like he said, he never caught a fish, but the fish caught the pole. So anyway, but life is often like that. You get your favorite, you're doing it, and something comes into your life. You've done everything just right. You've had the right attitude. And there's something that hits your life, and you're asking, why? Why did I lose that pole? Why did I, and you name it. And so often within life, we come to this thing. There's things that wrong has either been done to you or wrong has come into your life. And we define what wrong is. To a 9-year-old kid, losing his fish pole is about as bad as you can get. I hated to tell him, but life is just beginning. And losing a fish pole will be one of the smaller things. But I know one thing. Every person that's watching me today, and every person that's listening to my voice will one day have something that's so big that you're going to ask why. Why? You've done everything right. You're living in the center of God's will, and wrong has come. That's exactly what had happened in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 to 25. They had been wrong. They had been lied about. They had been forsaken. And they were scattered abroad to Pontia, Galatia, Bithynia, Cappadocia, and Asia Minor. And Nero was the emperor. They were slaves and had no choices whatsoever. Some of their masters were good, some of them were bad. But society as a whole had rejected them. And on the inside of these people, I'm sure they're asking the question, why? Why? We're going to notice, if you've been wrong and ask why, notice our pattern in verses 21 to 23. We need to first of all realize our destiny. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. We need to realize our destiny. For notice this, for hereunto you are called. What's the hereunto? It's the misunderstanding. It's those same times that you're asking why. You mean this is it? You mean the loss of a pole may be a part of God's plan? Let me tell you. At those times that you're going to ask why, we need to realize to this you were called. Oh, I like the call that you have back in chapter 1, verse 15. He says, you are called to be holy, set apart to God and for God. I love that call because it means God in his sovereignty has asked me to set apart myself to him and for him at such a time as this. Also, I love the one in chapter 2 in verse 9. He says, and you were called what? You were called out of darkness into his marvelous. I love that call. that God in his sovereignty called me when I was lost, having no direction and no purpose and meaning for being alive. I love called out of darkness into his marvelous light. I love that call. I'm not too excited about your call to suffer. Don't ask me why some people have it easier and some people have it harder. I don't know. But I know that there are times in everybody's life that you're going to lose that favorite pole. There's times in your life in which the doctor is going to look you right in the eye and say, I'm sorry, but it's stage 4 cancer. He's going to look in, the neighbor and the friends and the relatives are not going to understand why he or she has walked out of your life, but it happens and it happens and you hurt deeply. And notice this, whenever I'm called, it's a part of God's assignment that I have for my life. Why in the world does he allow people to suffer? Why does he allow people to hurt? He wants me and you, as we learned in chapter 1, that he says, if need be, you have these trials. Because he uses a picture in chapter 1 of how the alchemist would heat up gold and the impurities would rise to the top, and then the alchemist would skim off the old impurities and then heat the fire again and even hotter yet, and the impurities would rise to the top, and then the alchemist would skim off the impurities. He says, if need be. I don't choose thee if need be. How did he know that when the gold was pure? He didn't have a testing facility like we have today. But what he would do is that once he looked over into the cauldron of that gold and saw a reflection of himself, then he knew it was pure enough. And Jesus Christ is allowing you and me to have the old impurities of our life rise to the surface at those hard times, at those bad times. Because the first reaction when you lose your pole is to get all upset and say, oh no, why me? Why now? And the impurities rise to the surface so that we can say, Lord, I'm sorry. And we skim them off so I can look more like Christ. And so we notice our destiny. To this we're called. God allows. I don't know why some people have it harder than others, but believe me, some people do. I don't know why certain things come into some people's lives and it doesn't in others, but I know they do. But he says, to this you were called. To this you were called. I don't know what you've been called to today. But there may be something in your life in which you're saying, why? Why me? And why now? And God permits this. And what old ugly brown stuff is rising to the surface? Say, God, it doesn't look like you. I want you to take it. I want you to have it. Second thing I noticed here was not only realize our design. Why does God call us to experience suffering? Notice in the last of verse 21. He says, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. Christ has suffered for us, leaving us an example. Jesus was in the center of God's will, doing exactly what God wanted him to do. He was controlled by the Holy Spirit, and still he prayed, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. And he came to the place and he says, not my will, but thine be done. They lied about Jesus. He was misunderstood. He was forsaken. He was physically abused. He was cruelly treated, and he hurt. At one time I was going to say no one has hurt as much as he did. Don't give me that. I have seen other people that have hurt just as badly as what Jesus did. They had to go through it. It's called torture. It's called persecution for Jesus' sake. But he left us an example. An example, we get it from the education world, and it's the. For those of you that went to school, some of you did, some of you didn't, but just pretend that some of you did. Remember up on the blackboard, you had a big A, and then you had a little A. They don't teach you the little A's anymore, but you had the big A's, and then you had a B, and then you had a little B. That's the example. And then you had a big C and a little C. So what you would do is you would sit there and you'd try to copy the A and the little A and the B. In the little B. He wants me to do it just like Jesus would do it. And he's suffering. Why did Jesus suffer? It wasn't just to take us to heaven, but it was to leave us an example. Notice what he says, that we should follow. See, here we need to realize our direction. Notice this, that you should follow in his steps. You know what it's like whenever a child follows his Father through the snow. You'll take a step, and then he'll take a step. And you'll take a step, and he'll take a step. He wants us to follow in his footsteps. So, how did Jesus handle suffering? Take a step. He wants me to do like he did. Take another step. Do like Jesus did. Take another step and do like Jesus. One of the reasons we do it is, one of the reasons we follow his example is so that we can follow in his step. He says, I want you to handle life like Jesus would handle life, as is seen on the cross. And so there again, how did he handle this thing? What does it mean to follow in his steps? And notice in verse 22, who, and he starts in the King James with a who in each one. Who did not sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. And when he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to him who judges rightly. Who his own self bore our sins and his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, and by whose stripes we are healed. I came up with four directions or four things. How do we handle these things? He wants me, first of all, as he says in chapter 2 and verse 15, continue to do right. Notice what it says here with Jesus. He was sinless. He was sinless. Who did not sin? So while I'm in the midst of all of this, he wants me to, there once again, get rid of the sin in my life. Get those things out of my life. He wants me to, as he says, he wants me to continue to do right. And if you're following this up here on the board, we're clear down to realize our direction. Now watch this. Isn't that quick? Continue to do right. Notice the other thing. He opened not his mouth. Could I encourage you not only to continue to do right, but quit griping and complaining? So often we can be so caught up in the negative of what's happening in my life that we gripe and complain, gripe and complain, gripe and complain. If God has called me, then God gives me the strength and ability to go through it. So number one, he wants me to continue to do right. And then notice what he says, and we'll go on to the keep silent. He says, and no guile was found in his mouth. You know what that means? No deceit. No deceit. Are you real? Are you genuine? He not only wants me to do right, but he wants me to be real. He wants me to be genuine. And so often, whenever all this negative stuff begins, when the pole goes in the water, you're going to find that there, once again, the real you begins to come out. Do you realize during this COVID-19 how much of you is really false? How much really doesn't matter much? And so often, when we have the pressures of life, he wants me to notice this. First of all, he wants me to continue to do right and to be real and genuine. Secondly, I've already alluded to this. He kept silent. He opened not his mouth. He wants me to keep silent. Quit defending yourself. Quit complaining. So often what we do within our life is we spend most of our time trying to either straighten somebody else out, or we try to end up there again. We try to defend ourselves. Quit defending yourself. Well, if I don't, who's going to? Okay, you've been defending yourself. Has it helped any? No. Quit defending yourself. Quit. Notice what he says here. He says, keep silent. Keep silent. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he, in order that the will of God may be done. The third thing I noticed that he did here was he committed all things into his hands. Notice what it says. He kept entrusting. And it's interesting because the word is a continuous action word. He just kept on handing these things over to him. So first of all, continue to do right, be real and be genuine, keep silent, quit complaining, and commit all things into his hand. What? Continually. In other words, here's the Pastor Murray thing. The Pastor Murray thing is that take your buck knife and give it to God. Take your buck knife and give it to God. What's a buck knife? Anything within my life that's not pleasing to him. Anything that comes up. Oops, it opened up instead of shut up. And you're going to notice that so often we want to hang on to it. It says he entrusted everything into his hands. It's a continuous action, so it doesn't mean that it happened just for one time. It means that he continually did this. He continually handed it over. He continually gave it to his father. So, does that mean that whenever you get bumped, boom, it'll stop? No. Something else will come up, and just continually hand it over. So this buck knife thing that I use here as an illustration at Pennsville all the time, the buck knife is simply this. It's whatever I'm holding on to, let it go. Let it go. So what we've learned so far is that how did Jesus do this? Continue to do right, be real and be genuine. Keep silent, quit grumbling and complaining. Commit all things into his hands. And then I noticed in verse 24, he says, who his own self bore our sins in his own body. Notice this, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. Keep your eye on the goal. Why are you here on earth? It's awfully easy to get sidetracked whenever you begin to ask why. What's going on within my life? Why is this happening to me? Continue to give it, trust it in the Father. The other thing is that it says in Philippians, he says, I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Forgetting those things which are behind, I continue to press towards that mark. Forgetting those things which are behind, I'm pressing towards the mark. Why are you here? Do you think it's changed because this thing has come into your life and now you're asking why? What we need to do is there once again, back it up and see what happens. So first of all, notice whenever wrong has been done, notice our pattern, you want to ask why. Secondly, notice have you been wronged or wrong has come? And you want to ask, notice our potential, tremendous potential. Peter does something here. He goes back to Isaiah 53, verse 4, verse 11, and verse 12. And he's reading from the Septuagint. I've often wondered how in the world that here these people were fishermen, and yet they knew the Word of God. He goes back into Isaiah 53 and begins to pull this out, and God begins to bring it to his mind. So he's our example that we should follow in his steps. But notice this. There's three reasons why we have this tremendous potential. How or why can this be mine? In other words, I don't have to carry this thing. I don't have to be bogged down by this thing. But I do need there once again. I do need to follow him. Why? Because notice this in verse 24, we've already read the passage. He's our substitute. Because here's the question I have. Whenever you look at the negative that happened to you, what are the results? Could I encourage you in this way? You may not see when that fish pole falls in the water. You may not see the end result. You may not see the overall. And when you see Jesus hanging on the cross, you don't see the end product. And just because you're suffering and just because you're hurting is no sign that it's going to continue. And it's going to continue to be that way. And you'll even, here's the other thing I've also thought of. You may never know why this happened to you. You may never know why it came into your life. Jesus is dead and gone. And guess what we see here? It says, who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree that we might be made the very righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. He didn't even see you and me. He didn't even see what was happening in 2020. He didn't even see it. You may not see what God has in mind for the thing that has come into your life because Jesus never saw the whole thing, even though he was in on the Father's plan. So notice our substitute. What are the results? It's seemingly a senseless death. It's seemingly an innocent man has died for absolutely nothing. It seems that he was scourged and he was beaten. But notice this, who his own body bore our sins. If you're listening to this morning and you've never received Jesus Christ, sin must be paid for. Sin must be paid for. And if sin is not paid for, you're going to pay for your own sin. But who his own self bore our sins in his own body. You're looking at the cross. You don't see that. You don't see that. He's my substitute. He took my place. And he took your place. And Jesus Christ died on the cross that you might have eternal life. But we don't stop there because he suffers. You see, notice our standing. And this is the back of it. Jesus didn't die just to take you to heaven, who his own sin self bore our sins in his. Notice this, that we might be made the very righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say, notice what he says. He says that we should live unto righteousness by whose stripes we are healed. You see, at one time, he says in the New American Standard, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. It's, Jesus Christ didn't die on the cross and take your sins just to take you to heaven. He died on the cross that you might have a victorious Christian life. I don't have to continue to serve sin. Before knowing Christ, that's all I could do was sin. That's the only direction I followed. And now Jesus Christ not only paid for my sins, but that I might walk in absolute righteousness and holiness. That's why he says, be ye holy, for I am holy. God has something in mind. And then he brings this out, especially in Romans chapter 6. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Notice he says, God forbid. How shall we that being dead to sin shall live any longer therein? He says then in verse 6 and 7, knowing this, that the old man is rendered inoperative, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that you should not have to serve sin, for he that is dead is free from sin. Then he says also in verse 11 to 13, likewise, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through faith in Jesus Christ. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey its desires and its lust. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield your members as instruments of righteousness unto God, as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness of God. That's exciting. I don't have to continue to serve sin. Sin doesn't have to continue to pull me down. Jesus Christ not only paid for my sin in order that I might get to heaven, but he paid for my sin, so guess what? I don't have to serve sin any longer. I can be free, absolutely free. And I think we need to realize this is our standing that we have in Jesus Christ. And then he says, by whose stripes we're healed. There are those who today believe that Jesus died on the cross in order to take away sickness. That isn't it. He died on the cross to take away sin. He's not talking about people that are physically sick. He's talking about people that are sick, spiritually sick. And Jesus Christ came to make you well. That's the exciting thing. I don't have to live controlled by sin. We have a heal, which is hope, encouragement, accountability, and love. We started meeting again on Thursday night out at Eagle Ranch at 7 o'clock. Drugs and alcohol is a tremendous problem within this area. But Jesus Christ came to set you free. One of the things I enjoy about the heal meetings is that it shows what it's like when someone is addicted to something, and they can't live without it, and they continue to have it. You don't have to live that way any longer. Every one of us, when we come to know Jesus Christ, are addicted to something. We are bound by something. He says, I've come to set you free. You'll know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And Jesus Christ came to set us free. Then you're going to also notice that not only our substitute, our standing, notice in our supervisor. In verse 25, you were sheep going astray, but now you have returned unto the shepherd, the guardian of your soul. This is our past. Remember what it was like? Some of you don't have enough past to remember, but let me tell you. You were like sheep going astray. People that are in drugs and alcohol, they're like sheep. Let me tell you what a sheep is. It isn't a compliment. They don't know where they're going. They don't know how they're going to get. And they don't even realize the danger that they're in. And then once they fall into a hole, they have no idea how to get out. And so this is what you were like. And what a picture of a person apart from Christ. If you're here watching me and you don't know Jesus Christ, that's exactly, you're like a sheep going astray. And you've turned everyone to his own way. Wow, you're doing your thing, you're going your own way, and you don't even realize the danger that's ahead. That was our past. But then these little words, but now, something happened. This God who loved me and died for my sins, he says, but as many as received him, have you received him as Savior and Lord? But as many as received him, he gives the power or the ability to become children of God, even to those who believe on his name. But now, something happened. This one who was going astray, this one who is now my shepherd, and he's now my guardian. Wow. This Jesus Christ that died on the cross for my sins now walks with me, now lives with me. And I've heard people say, well, I don't want to come. I don't even know if I come to know Jesus Christ, if I can even make it. He's the guardian. He's going to keep you. You can't keep yourself. Did you ever see a sheep try to keep themselves? They're going to be a mess in a small period of time. And so what happens is there once again. But my question is this. This is a protection. Can I trust him? Can I trust him? I want to ask you a question. Do you think you can trust the one that died for you? Do you think you can trust the one who was buried in your place? Do you think that you can trust the one that arose again? He says, now, casting all your care upon him because he cares for you. This one who died for me now lives for me. Can you imagine the God of the universe? About the time you're saying, why me, why this, why that? Realize the God of the universe is not only your shepherd, but he's also your guardian. And he'll take care of you each step of the way. So now, have you been wrong or wrong has come? Take a look at the last slide, because here's what we need to see. First of all, his desire is that I might look more like Jesus Christ. That's his desire. The old ugly stuff is coming to the surface. And I begin to ask why. My pole is going under the water. Everything is falling apart. He wants me to there once again. Realize he has an end in mind. He wants me to look more like Jesus Christ. Then he wants me to follow in his steps. What's his example? He wants me to keep silent. Could I encourage you to quit complaining? He wants me to continually commit all things into his hand. He wants me to get to the place that I not only commit all things in his hands, he wants me to keep my eye on the goal. Why are you here on earth? Keep your eye on the goal. And by the way, could I encourage you to take your buck knife out continually and continually commit it? So in other words, I didn't come to just know Jesus Christ, but I continually need to give these things over to him. Can I trust him? Let me tell you, he died for you, and the one who died for you is now your shepherd and now your guardian. And so he says, trust me. When you can't see, when you can't see his hand, when you don't understand his plan, just trust his heart. And so this morning I would encourage you this way. They're going to sing a song called I Surrender All. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, could I encourage you to say, Lord Jesus, I want you to come into my life. He says, I stand at the door and knock. If any man, woman, boy, or girl hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. He says, I want you to ask me to come in. What about those of you that are asking questions like why this and why that and why am I wronged and why has wrong come? Let the thing go and see what God does. Our Father, I thank you so very much for a God that lives in me and wants to live through me. I thank you for the trials. I thank you for the lost things in my life. I thank you for the hurtful things in my life, because if it were not for those, I wouldn't know how desperately I need you. And right now there's someone that's saying, Lord Jesus, I want you to take my burdens, take my problem. I want you to take me. I want to receive you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's join again and sing with us. I surrender all.
All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I free.
you for the message this morning. I pray that it is the right thing that we needed to hear at the moment. Lord, I pray that we learn to trust you. Like Pastor reminds us, let's keep silent and let you do the work for us. Because only when you do it, that we can enjoy long-lasting peace and joy. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Happy Memorial Day. Have a great weekend, everyone.